Been looking somewhat at the book of Isaiah, and I want to go to Isaiah, if you can. Isaiah chapter 1, so if you would all stand with me, and we're going to go to Isaiah 1. And I'm going to tell you right now, I want to give you just a word of caution here. Some of this is going to sound gloom and doom, and I'm not here to preach a bunch of gloom and doom today. I just want to go through this passage. And you say, well, man, Brother Wiggins is preaching this. Is he saying that we're like this? No, not at all. I don't think so at all. I just want to just bring this. And I think, if you see somebody else make a mistake, then you don't have to make that mistake. You can learn from their mistake, right? And I remember when I was in high school, I had my boss that I was working at a little hardware store, and he offered me cocaine once. And I looked him right in the eye, and they had the lines of it out on the table, and he handed me the straw and said, here you go, Tim. And I said, no, thank you, Jim. I'm not interested in that. I wasn't really living a Christian life at the time, but there was people that I knew, relatives, friends, that had used drugs and had paid very great prices in terms of maybe even losing their life to that. And so dying of addiction or dying of overdoses. So we can read about this today. We can read about this. And this doesn't mean that we're like this, but we can see these people make a mistake, and then we don't have to make that mistake. Okay? So let's read it with that. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 1, the very beginning of Isaiah. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah. And these are four kings of Judah: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. And I'll explain what that means. For the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers. See, I told you this is going to get pretty deep. Children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard. In other words, just a temporary booth that would go up in a vineyard to when the grapes are getting ripe and you want to guard them and keep birds and stuff out of them. Just a temporary, Zion is left just like some temporary booth that would get put up for a little while in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, same thing, like a besieged city. Verse 9, if the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. You notice how he refers to Israel as Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs, or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this, get a load of this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm telling you, this is bad. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you take many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes and cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. In other words, to the orphans. Plead the widow's case. In other words, take care of your widows rather than robbing your widows of money. Why don't you give your widows money? Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. And I just want to talk today, and you'll understand the title of this message. And no, this isn't very deep, but I want to talk about more than just religion. More. And let me just say this before we pray. I want my Christian life to be more than just coming to this place on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. I want to come here to worship and go out that door to serve. I want this to be more than just religion to me. Okay? So let's pray. God, we're so thankful. Lord, I want help me, God. Help me, Lord. I'm a man with many faults, and help me to communicate your word today, Lord. Help me. This is your scripture. This is your word, Lord. And help us, God. Open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. You can all be seated today. I think I've told you guys before that Isaiah is the most commonly quoted prophet. The most commonly quoted Old Testament prophet in the New Testament. The New Testament quotes Isaiah more than any of the other prophets. You have Samuel, you have Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, you've got Ezekiel, you've got these big, big prophets, but you've got the prophet Daniel. But Isaiah is quoted more than any other Old Testament prophet. And if you look here in Isaiah 1:1, he starts off saying, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days," and he's going to name four kings here: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now, did we read some pretty gloom and doom stuff? Was God very happy with the nation of the stuff that we were reading? He said, "Ah, sinful nation, sinful people." And you get to thinking, well, you know what, Brother Wiggins, I know Israel's history and that there were times that Israel went off into idolatry, right? And that's what I have always thought about this text. As I was thinking that when Isaiah wrote this, that this would be one of those dark times in Israel's history in which they were, you know, worshiping at pagan altars and performing child sacrifice and doing worshiping idols. And you get to looking, he says here in verse 1 that he prophesied during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Well, let's look at the first king that's named there. Uzziah. Bill, give me 2 Kings 15:3, and you notice it says about Uzziah, he did what was what? So did he make Israel to stumble and go into idolatry? Now, he did have a rough ending. Does anybody remember how did he end? How did Uzziah end? Leprosy. Now, did he get that leprosy just because he went and visited somebody that had leprosy and accidentally got it? He went into the tabernacle and was going to go into the holy place and offer a sacrifice. And the priest told him, "No, you might be the king, but you're not of the Levitical priesthood. You can't be in here." And he says, "I'm king. I can do anything I want." And he kind of found out that he can't. It's kind of like Muhammad Ali. When I've told you this story before, the stewardess, true story, the stewardess told him, said, Mr. Ali, please, the plane's fixing to take off. Please put on your seatbelt. And he looked at her just as plain, as serious as it can be, and said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she looked, put her hands on her hips and says, well, Superman don't need no airplane either. So therefore, Mr. Ali, put the seatbelt on. Okay. Well, that's kind of what happened with Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the king, and he thought he could do anything he wanted, and he found out the hard way. But you notice, he never led Israel into idolatry, did he? Take a look at the next king. Uzziah reigned for 52 years. Isaiah got in on the last few years of his reign. Part of Isaiah's prophecy, as far as being a prophet, was during the final years of Uzziah. And you look at the next king was Uzziah's son. And it says that his name was Jotham. And Jotham in chapter 15, verses 33 and 34, this is that next king. And this king was on the throne during Isaiah's time of being a prophet. This is Uzziah's son. And it says he was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And look at verse 34. He did what was what? So did he lead Israel into idolatry? It says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah had done. So they were still going, if you'll pardon my French here, they were still going to church on Sundays. Although it was, you know, it was the tabernacle and it was undone on the Sabbath. But they were still having worship, public worship. It was not a nation that was given to idolatry. They weren't bowing down to idols. Now, the next king after him didn't do so good. This would be Jotham's son, Ahaz. And you look in 2 Chronicles 28, this is after Jotham got done reigning for 16 years, then Ahaz got on the throne. And Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years, the same amount of time as Jotham. And he did what? Not what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done, but he walked in all the ways of the kings of Israel and made metal images of Baals. You hear? In other words, he made idols for them and that they would worship. And it says he made offerings in the valley of the son of Himnon and burned his sons in an offering. In other words, child sacrifice according to the abominations of the nation. So that was a dark time. But you know what? He was around for a while and then he was gone. And look at the king right behind him. The last king that Isaiah mentions saying, listen, I was there during his reign was Hezekiah. And look at Hezekiah, 2 Kings. Listen, let's look at Hezekiah. It said he did what was what? Right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David had done. He loved God. He wanted to do right. He wanted to do right. Look at in that same chapter, look at verse number 6. It says about Hezekiah, it says he held fast unto the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments of the Lord that were commanded by Moses. So I want to ask you, was Israel, other than that little 16-year period when Ahaz was on the throne there, Israel had, you're going to have to admit, they had pretty good leadership there. They had leadership that was doing right in the eyes of God. There weren't temples made to pagan deities. You didn't have child sacrifice going on. You had people were basically Hero Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you would have thought that since there had been such good godly leadership of Uzziah for most of his reign and especially Hezekiah for the last 29 years, you would think that this would have been a good time for the nation. You would have thought that Israel would have been at its apex. But look at verse 2 of chapter 1. He says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." Then he says, "Children have I reared up and brought, but they have what? They've rebelled against me." They've rebelled against me. And he's calling all of heaven and earth as witness, almost as though it was in a court of law, if you will. And he's calling all of, and I don't, when he calls heaven, I wonder if he's talking possibly about the angelic host. And just so that all the angels of heaven bear witness to this fact right here. Let all the people living on the earth bear witness to this fact right here, that I have raised up this nation and I've called them my children. Remember back in Exodus chapter 4, God called the nation of Israel his firstborn son. Exodus 4:22, it says, God told Moses, "Say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son." And so that's why here in Isaiah, he's saying, my children, I've raised them up, but they've rebelled against me. And then in verse 3, he says, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Now, I want to ask you something. You've all seen dogs that were almost human-like in what they could do. Okay? I tell you stories, it just blows all our mind how the high intelligence of some dogs. But have you guys ever heard of an ox that you just said, wow, that is the smartest cow I've ever seen in my life? They're not really known for intelligence. How about a donkey? Have you ever just said, man, that donkey right there, he's just like he's human? No, they're not known for their intelligence. And God is saying, listen, the ox knows its owner. The donkey knows that the master provides him food. His master provides him food. But my people, even dumb animals, he said, do not have the wisdom. They do not give me the respect that these animals give their masters. He says, the ox knows his owner. So that's how bad things are going here. And verse 24, he says, sinful nation, people laden with iniquity. And so you would think that in all of this, yeah, is it all right if I take off my jacket? I don't wear black shirts very often. Not that there's anything wrong with it, but this is different, but I don't really care about fashion that much. So if you don't like black, I'll wear something else next week. Or if you don't like, maybe I just wear this just to spite you. I don't know. But no, I'm just funny. I will tell you right now, I used to, when we lived overseas, I was telling Isabella this morning that me and my wife, you all know how we lived overseas. And when I went over there, the way it was is if you were a preacher, you wore a white shirt to church. My home church that I came up in, I went probably like 12 years and never wore anything except a white shirt to church, because that was the rule. You did not wear anything. A man did not wear anything but a white shirt and tie to church. And I went over to Spain and found out that after about 3 loads of laundry, that white shirt was kind of had a gray tinge to it. And my white shirt wearing days came to a very sudden halt living in Spain. And so I've always worn colored shirts then. I don't hardly have any white shirts, hardly anymore. But if you look here, he says, he calls them a sinful nation, laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers. And it says that they had forsaken the Lord and they had despised the Holy One of Israel. And which the Holy One of Israel, by the way, this is no bearing on this message, but Isaiah used that term Holy One of Israel 25 times in his book. And it's only found in six other places outside of Isaiah. So that Isaiah kind of coined that term, the Holy One of Israel. And here's the thing that is shocking to me about this chapter. Here's what I want us to look at today and examine today. And this is something we can look at and you can say, listen, what does all this have to do? How is this going to help me? How is this going to help me to be a better Christian in 2022? This is the part we've arrived to. You would think, as bad as what he's talking, calling them, that they're evildoers and that they're doing all these things bad, you would think that this would be a nation that was given to idolatry. You would think that this would be talking about a period of Israel's history in which they were worshiping idols and pagan gods and running around doing all kinds of wickedness. But we've already found that these kings that were reigning on the throne were not those kind of kings, that these were kings that were doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. And we also find out that the tabernacle plan was in full operation. And in fact, look at verse 11 and verse 12. He talks about, he says, the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of... See, he's talking about they are bringing their sacrifices that were prescribed by the Mosaic law. They were bringing them to the temple like they were supposed to do. They were having, if you'll forgive me for saying it this way, they were having church. You hear me? Israel was having, or Judah was having church. They were coming. They were coming on the Sabbath. They were bringing their sacrifices, just like the law was saying. But yet you look at verse 13 and it says, bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. But God, you commanded incense in the law of Moses. But God's saying, but it's become an abomination. New moon and Sabbath. And the calling of convocations. In other words, you're calling special meetings and I get no pleasure in these. He says, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. I can't endure these two things together. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. Here's what I want to cite today. And this is a very simple thought. And you're going to say, Brother Wiggins, I can't believe you'd say all that and say so little. But Judah was not in idolatry. They were not bowing down to Baal. They were not worshiping Chemosh. They were not worshiping Ashtaroth at this time. They were still coming to church, still reciting, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. But it had gotten to where it was only ceremonial, folks. It was only religion. Their lives did not reflect their religion. They had a form of godliness. They weren't worshiping idols. They weren't performing human sacrifice. They weren't doing any of that stuff in Isaiah chapter 1. That stuff was not in view. In Isaiah chapter 1, the people that God is talking to in Isaiah chapter 1 were showing up for church. But the deal is that in the nation of Israel, those that were going to church, for so many of them, it was only ceremonial. It was only religion. And you know what I'm talking about today is we need more than just religion. We need more than just a form of godliness. We need a relationship with the God that we worship when we gather in this place together. We need, when we walk out the front door of this church, we need to go about our Christian lives. Amen. Somebody that can come to church and function in the religious realm, but then walk out the door and live a totally different lifestyle. And live a totally different way and not give any heed to God, not give any heed to his word. But then the next Sunday, they're here again. That is a person that is merely religious. Merely religious. Now, Let me put it to you this way. I want to see if you guys think like me. This is scary. This is scary. I'm going to pick on Kristen and I'm going to pick on Brian. Kristen, I'm going to tell everybody, and now, no, this is the reason I'm picking on these two is they're not going to get their feelings hurt. Okay? I can safely pick on them. And let me, disclaimer, these are good people, and what I'm fixing to say is not true. But, everybody, I want to ask you which bothers you more. To know that Kristen is a crook, deceitful, takes bribes, steals money. It's just disgusting. Just disgusting. But which disturbs you more? That Kristen does that, or that Brian steals, takes bribes, does dishonest things, but he's a cop? Which one bothers you worse? Kristen, you win. Brian, after your immediately after service, everybody will have a small gathering and we'll stone Brian, okay? anyway, which bothers you more? A man that is a serial predator against women, that abuses women, he's a serial predator. Or a man that is a serial predator against women, and he's also the pastor of a church. Which one bothers you more? See, this is what's going on here in Isaiah chapter 1. These people are supposed to be godly people. It's one thing if Joe Sinner over here is lying and cheating and defrauding his neighbor and robbing from widows and giving no regard to the orphans. It's one thing for Joe Sinner to be like that. But for people that says, oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's disturbing, folks. It's disturbing when people that all they have is religion. All they have is ceremony. Coming in and going through the motions. But the person on the inside of them is not that kind of person. And they can take their Christianity and take it off the way you would take off a jacket and just lay it aside and go out all week long and live a life that has nothing to do with Christianity. But then on Sunday morning again, it's time to put on the religious costume. Wow. Put on that religious costume and go back and go through the ceremony. Go through the motions. I just want to tell you something. I don't just want the outward form of religion. I want the indwelling, transforming power of Jesus Christ on the inside of me. That it's more than just coming to church. And I love coming to church. And these songs, that first song that you opened up with, Sister Carolee, I can remember being a little boy. And being like 5 years old, 4 years old, and hearing that, I knew the words of that song. When I was 4 years old, I could sing that song. And that just, man, Sister Carolee, that just took me back. Just took me back. Years, just some good memories. I love going to church, and I love the music. I love the singing. I love the worship. I love teaching and preaching. I love all of that. But all of that is like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It means nothing if we don't get it on the inside. Yes. And be Christians, not just on the outside, but Christians also on the inside. That's what I want, church. That is what I want. He said, in Isaiah, we're talking about Isaiah. Isaiah 29, he said this. He says, this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. That's Isaiah 29. Still staying in Isaiah, look at Isaiah 48. very first verse of the chapter. He says, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, who came from the waters of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and confess the God of Israel, but not in truth or right." In other words, they have a profession of faith. They swear by the Lord and they confess the God of Israel, but not in truth. Their lives do not back it up. Their lives do not back it up. And you know what? You're looking at the most imperfect man in this place. When it comes to somebody that makes mistakes, there isn't anybody in here that makes more mistakes than Tim Wiggins. But as many faults as I've got, oh God, let my life be some kind of a reflection of the Bible that we preach and teach in these services. I don't want it to be like water going off of a duck's back. I don't want it to be like I could just walk in and look at a mirror. And, you know, I'm going to tell you something. Let me tell you when you reach down and grab your GPS. I'll tell you, you reach down and grab your GPS when you're out in the woods hunting and it's snowing. And you get about 2 miles back in and then you say, okay, it's time for me to go ahead and head back to the truck. I'll just follow my tracks out. There you go. But there's only one problem. It's been snowing. And all of a sudden I say, oh, it's as though I never even walked here before. Well, you know what? You get that GPS out and it gets you back. But I don't want my Christian life. I don't want to walk and then turn around and look and not even see as though I've ever even walked as a Christian. I don't want that to happen in my life. I want to say it again. You read Isaiah 1, you would think that Israel was worshiping idols. You would think they would have carved images. You would have thought that they were doing human sacrifice. I mean, when you read the horrible things that are said in Isaiah 1, you would never dream that he wasn't talking to a nation that was in idolatry. He was talking to a nation that was coming to church. A nation, but again, a nation of people that all it was ceremony. All it was formalism. They could come to church and go through the motions, but they would leave and their hearts would not have changed. I want to tell you one of the kings, and this is, you can all stand right now. I'm just about done here. One of the kings that made the biggest mistakes on the throne ended up being one of the best kings that Israel ever had. And you know who I'm going to say, and you probably already know what his mess up is. And that was David. And David was a man after God's own heart. But David messed up, didn't he? David fell into adultery with another man's wife. And then David even had that man killed in war. And you know the story how the prophet Nathan came to see him. And how the prophet Nathan told him the little parable about the man that only had one lamb and the man that had a whole bunch of lambs. And the one that had a whole bunch of lambs took that one lamb from the guy that only had one. And David said, "As the Lord lives, this man surely deserves to die." And that's when Nathan uttered those famous words, "Thou art the man." Did you know at that point, David realized his utter helplessness and his need for God? And he realized, oh man, I've messed up. And David wrote a psalm. He wrote a bunch of psalms, but this one was specifically about this little visit that he had with Nathan when Nathan exposed him. And in Psalm 51, David said this, "Create in me clean heart, oh God. Lord, I don't just want my religion on the outside. I don't want to just go through the motions. I don't want to just go through the steps. Let it be in my heart. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Lord, renew me. Renew a right spirit in me. Oh God, cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation. Oh God, I want to be a Christian on the outside, but oh God, let me have it in here too. Let me have it in here too. I want to be a Christian to my very core. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I thank you, Jesus. 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 Let's gather around the front today and let's just spend a little bit of time in prayer, contemplation. Let's pray to God today.
Had my fill. Yeah. still, empty and bare. Lord, hear my prayer for more of you.
Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord. God, I love you, Jesus. God, I love you, Lord. God, I love you, Lord. Can I have your ears for about two more minutes? And you're going to say, Brother Wiggins, we're standing now. Make it a minute and a half. Well, I've been standing a lot longer. Can I... You all know how me and Sister Wiggins and Megan lived overseas for a couple of years. Can I tell you just a very short story about a man that impressed me, that I respected more than almost any man that I met over there? Can I tell you about him? Sister Kristen, if I said his name, you know the guy. Sister Curly, you know this guy. This guy's very well known. He visited Spain. He's a man, missionary that spent a lot of time in the field, and his name had become legendary. And he came over there to Spain to do some teaching in Madrid. And Brother Soans told me, he goes, Brother Wiggins, I've got to be gone. Can you kind of show him around and kind of take care of him? So I said, sure. First night, I have him in the church office. This famous, legendary guy. For no reason at all. For no reason at all. Carl blows my head off. In all my years, I've never had my head blown off like that. I mean, it was, and I mean, I didn't even see it coming. I mean, I was just, and here I was, like thinking I was standing, you know, in the presence of somebody that has just been almost like a mentor. And he just tears me up. Burns me down. And you know me, I'm one of these ones, sometimes I have a little hard time keeping the old trap kind of shut, you know. And I was like, buddy boy, but I didn't say anything. And I thought, man, this is going to really be awkward. How am I supposed to show this guy around and spend time and entertain him this weekend after this? Did you know I was in the office later on, and here came Brother. I'll tell you who it was, Kristen, after service. Here came Brother so and so, and he goes, Brother Wiggins, I'd like to talk to you. And I thought, man, I mean, sure, here, let me turn the other cheek now. You know, I mean, here, I'm down. Maybe you can kick me while I'm down. Okay, let's just do that. And I said, sure. And there was some other people around that they could hear what he said. He said, Brother Wiggins, he goes, I'm apostolic, Pentecostal. He goes, but more than anything, I want to be a Christian. And he says, Brother Wiggins, I want to humble myself before you. He said, I had no right to talk to you that way. He goes, I was upset over some circumstances where I had gotten wronged by some people, and I was mad, and I was hurt, and I was upset. And he said, I took it all out on you, and you had nothing to do with it. And he said, Brother Wiggins, if you want to tell Brother Soans how badly I acted towards you, he won't even have me preach this weekend. He'll put me on a plane and send me home. And Brother Wiggins, I probably deserve that. And I just told him, I says, you know what, brother? Let's go grab some lunch. And if you'll remember, Sister Wiggins, we went to the palace there in Madrid, toured the palace, went over, found one of the only Starbucks in Madrid, went to that, went to all these places, and we found out that we really hit it off good. And I remember Brother Soans, after the weekend was over, we had all these great church services, and Brother so-and-so got on the plane, flew out. Brother so-and-so asked me, said, "So, Brother Wiggins, how did it go with Brother so-and-so?" I almost said his name there. He said, "Brother so-and-so, we just had a wonderful time. We just had a wonderful time." And I said all that to say this. I have more respect for that man because he was willing to humble himself and say, "Listen, I want to be a Christian. I don't want to just have the outward profession of Christianity. If I've done something wrong, I want to make it right." And when I see something like that, my respect for that kind of an individual just goes way up, way up. Amen. And that's the kind of Christian I want to be. Amen. Let's worship the Lord one more time. God, we're so thankful, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, we worship you, God. Lord, we worship you, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be.